Hey, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot for being here again with us. Even those that are back in the back 40 over here, good to see you guys over there. It's just, there's something about being together on the last day of the year. Now, you know today's the last day of the year, right? Tomorrow, New Year's Eve, you probably have your big parties planned for tonight. How many of you will not make midnight tonight? Wow, that's a lot of you. We need to have a church party, right? We'll all stay up till midnight and make fun of those that fall asleep and do funny things to them when they do. Wouldn't that be a lot of fun tonight? Well, we call today Christmas Eve. It's a Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve. I'm like a week behind. Did you hear my wife? She's like, Christmas, not Christmas, New Year's over here. Yes, maybe we should just close in prayer now and go home. That'd be all right.
Amen.
Wow. I'm speaking about feeling the love in 2017. Yes. So on New Year's Eve. Well, New Year's Eve is interesting because did you know it hasn't always been celebrated today? New Year's Eve has not always been the first day of the year. And there's been a lot of calendars that have been, you know, different civilizations have used. The Roman calendar that we follow actually in 153 BC changed to New Year's Day, New Year's Eve being the first of the year. Before then, it was actually March 15th, which the Romans thought was the first day of spring. So first day of spring, kind of new birth of everything, good day for New Year's Day, and that's when they celebrated it. We celebrate it now because in 153 BC it was changed. But did you know when the Jews celebrated the New Year's Eve, they did it very differently than us? They did it, and by law, God told them how they had to celebrate New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. Do you want to know how they did it? You want to know how they did it? Now, who said amen over here a little while ago? Leroy? I know where you live. It's about a block from me. I'm coming after you. So, Leroy, tell us how the Jews celebrated it. Ah, you don't know. I hate to put you on the spot. All right. So, here's how the Jews celebrated it. This is right out of Leviticus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So for the Jews, the first day of the year is what this is talking about. It was in the seventh month, in the month that they call Tishri. Tishri the first, New Year's Day. Now, let me tell you some things maybe you don't know about New Year's Day for the Jews. New Year's Day, Tishri Uno, is the day that they believe that Adam was created. Now, if you know the story of Adam and Eve, Adam was created on day six, and they celebrate Tishri the first because they believe that is not only New Year's for them, but it is also the day they believe that Adam was created by the Lord. Now, certainly, as you think about celebrating the first new and all that comes along with new, that's a pretty big new, right? Adam being created. So on that day, they do a lot of things, as you can see up here in this short little passage. They would blow trumpets all day long. And so part of the New Year celebration, there were trumpets blowing, you didn't do anything, you sat around and you enjoyed family, somewhat like what we do today. But the trumpets blowing is interesting because there's only one other time that the trumpets would blow all year, all day long for the Jews, and that was on the day that a new king was crowned or on the day that the next heir to the crown was born. And on that day that the next heir or the new king was crowned, trumpets would blow all day long in the Jewish cities. Now, here's what's very, very interesting about all of this. There are some scholars that believe that Jesus was born on Tishri the first. Now, if that's true, think what the shepherds would have been hearing as they were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. Could it be, now we won't know until we get to heaven, but could it be that all day long they heard the echoes through the hills of the trumpets blowing from the cities around them? And could it have been that Mary and Joseph, as they made their way to Bethlehem and they went down the road, they heard trumpets blowing as they even approached Bethlehem on the day that Jesus was born. Now that would certainly be ironic, wouldn't it? That the New Year celebration for the Jews would be the day that Adam was born, and then maybe the day that Jesus was born, and certainly the day where trumpets would have been blowing all day long. Well, today's, obviously we don't blow trumpets all day long, but we certainly like the idea that God gave as a New Year's Day as a day of not doing anything, just enjoying family, enjoying each other. We certainly like that. Now, some of you are not going to be staying up late tonight partying with your friends. Some of you are going to be like, you know, 10 o'clock, it's already 2 hours past my bedtime. It's time for me to go to bed. But I personally like New Year's Eve and ushering in the new year with, it's just kind of a side note, I always try to kiss my wife into the new year. You know, anybody else want to not kiss my wife, but kiss your wife into the new year? It's a good tradition that we've had for many years. Don't kiss my wife into the new year, just so you know. But there's always a little piece of me at a New Year's Eve party that I think, okay, what are we celebrating right now? Are we celebrating the end of 1 year, like we survived? Or are we celebrating, hey, it's a new year, and I hope this year is better than the last? What are we really celebrating? Now, I bet there's a lot of us in here, and even as we laugh and we enjoy singing and see each other, if we are really honest, we are so glad that 2017 is done. Because when we look back at this last year and all that has transpired in our life, it was not a great year. And maybe as you think about your 2017, maybe this was a year that you lost a loved one. Maybe as a husband or a wife or maybe a child. Maybe this was the year where you lost the job that you loved. Maybe there was financial hardship all year long for you. Maybe it was the year when your kids had troubles and all the pressure that parents feel in that. Maybe you are so glad that 2017 is done, you cannot wait for midnight tonight. But let me ask you, how do you know next year is going to be any better? Maybe 2017 is as good as it's going to get. Even as we sit here on the cusp of the new year, you are already thinking, man, if next year, if 2018 is worse than 2017, I am not going to make it. Because your year was hard. Now, what if I told you that I could guarantee a way for you to make 2018 better than 2017? That I could guarantee a way that 2017 will not be the high point in your life, that the next year could be better. So even if last year was a great year, maybe you got married or had your first kid or had your first grandkid or you got an inheritance or whatever it was, maybe it was a great year. What if I could guarantee that 2018 will be better? Even if it was terrible or great, 2018 would be better. Would you want to know? You probably would, right? I think we all would. So what I want to do is I want to play my cards in this sermon right here at the beginning, which I typically don't do. But I want to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you why I'm telling you it, okay? Say that five times fast. So here's what I'm going to tell you. If you want 2018 to be better than 2017, spend more time in God's Word in 2018 than you did in 2017. If you want 2018 to be better than 2017, spend more time in God's Word in 2018 than you did in 2017. That's it. Now, back to Leroy, I can almost get an amen. Let's close and let's go home right now. Drop the mic and walk out. What else is there to say, right? We could do that. So what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of my sermon time telling you why I think this is true. And I don't want you to check out and just go, well, you know, this is what he's supposed to say. It's the end of the year. So now I can start thinking about, you know, what do I need to go to the store, go to Walmart and buy tonight so I have it for my party. I don't want you to do that. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. Now, I would bet that you think you know what I'm going to say. Because just about every sermon that I've ever heard on reading the Bible goes something like this. The preacher, the teacher stands up and says, don't you love Jesus enough to spend time reading his word? Don't you love Jesus enough? Or they say something like, why aren't you doing your Christian duty and spending time in the Bible? It's your duty. You know it. Why aren't you doing it? Why do you lack discipline? You need godly habits in your life. Good Christians read their Bible through every year. Bad Christians don't. Now, you've heard these, right? You've heard these, right? Or the preacher will take like a passive-aggressive approach and say something like, well, I guess you don't want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, do you? Or they say something like, the Lord says that he stands at the door and knocks. Won't you open your heart and let him come in and sup with you? You guys have heard these. He wants you. Why don't you want him? And all those other things. You've heard these reasons. And so what happens? When you hear some sermon like that or you hear somebody say those kinds of things, here's what happens. You feel a little bit of guilt in your heart and you're like, well, really, I should. And so in the first week, in the first 7 days after you hear that, you read your Bible every day. And then the next week, you read your Bible 5 times. The week after that, it's 3 times. The week after that, it's 1 time. And the week after that, you're like, where's my Bible? Anybody see it? I lost it. And if somebody asked you, where are you reading? You'd really have to go, now, where did I read last time? I can't even remember. Guilt is a terrible motivator. But so often when it comes to this question of reading the Word, it is guilt that motivates us. We feel like we should, and we didn't yesterday, and I can't remember if it was the day before, so maybe I should today. Or I watch my dad read his Bible every day, and I want to be a good dad like my dad, so therefore I'm going to open my Bible. Or I really do want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I'm so busy, and I just need to like shoehorn it in a little bit to find my little 3 minutes with the Lord so I feel better like I did my duty. And there's so much when it comes to this question that revolves around the idea of duty and chore or discipline. And you guys have all heard those sermons just like I have. So today, I'm going a whole different direction. What if I could convince you that you desperately need to be in the Word every day or as regularly as possible, and that you need it as much as you need a morning kiss from your wife? You need dessert after supper. That instead of looking at it like I should do this, it is my duty. Instead, it is like, is it your duty to eat lunch today, or do you want to? Is it your duty to spend time with your family, or do you want to? What if we could change our mentality away from the guilt and the chore of I got to do it because I'm a Christian to, man, I can't wait. I got to have it. It's like the air that I breathe. It's the food that I eat. I got to have it. How could we make this change? Because the reality is that I've spent a lot of my life being motivated by the wrong thing when it came to the Word of God. And I did my duty, and I read the Bible, and I read it through every year. But at the end of the day, why did I do it? What was in my heart? Guilt's a terrible motivator. But could it be that the Bible gives us clues to a much better motivation to reading our Bibles more next year than last year? And I want to show you that in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible, so we're not going to read it today. I thought that would be really fun. But Psalm 119 is a poem. And what happens when you do translation work, as Allison was talking about just a little while ago, it's hard to do that kind of work. It's hard to learn a different language. But the Hebrew poetry doesn't translate into English translation very well, so we've lost the whole poetic side of Psalm 119. But what I want you to do is just kind of scan your way through a little bit of Psalm 119, because it is set up unlike any other chapter in the Bible. You see all these little words that are kind of like breaks between little paragraphs. You see those little words? Well, those little words are actually the names of the letters of the alphabet in the Hebrew language. So you see Aleph, Bet, Gemel, you see those? Well, there are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each of those letters are found in sections of 8 throughout Psalm 119. So this is a poem that has 22 stanzas. Each stanza has 8 verses to it, 8 sentences in every single one. Now the first letter of each of the sections begins with the letter that corresponds to the section. So in Hebrew, verse 1 would begin with our letter A. That's the first letter of the first verse. In verse 9, the first letter would be a B, and so on. So it's a poem. It's an acrostic poem that uses the Hebrew alphabet as the prompt for how he puts together the whole psalm. Now here's what's interesting. Through all of these stanzas, 22 stanzas, 8 verses, the meter and the rhyme, the acrostic part of beginning each section with the letter that it corresponds to, there is only one theme to the entire chapter, and it is, I love God's Word. That is the one and only theme. So each of the 22 sections, every single one talks about the Word of God. They use the Word in 8 different ways, and here are just the ways for you to think about. Sometimes they use the word law. Sometimes it is word, like God's word. Sometimes it is covenant, commands, statutes, decrees, precepts, and promises. 8 different ways that this idea of God's word, scripture, the covenant that we have in God, the promises that God has given to us, all that God's word means, they're found in all 22 stanzas in the verses that we find there. But there is only one theme, and it is, I love God's word. So what the poet does here is he describes all that he loves about God's word. He talks about how the word helps him in good times and bad times. How the word steadies him when life seems to be flopping around in every direction and pushing him and pulling him. He talks about how the word speaks truth into his life when he begins to go astray a little bit. He talks about how the word gives him hope for a future that is very different than his past. So to him, God's word is like this anchor that is thrown up on shore. And no matter what the storm does, that anchor holds securely and tethers him to all that matters the most. So it's a psalm of devotion. Now, what is really interesting about the psalm, there's all kinds of really cool things, but one of the most interesting things is that there is no hint in any of these verses that hints at any way around guilt, chore, when it comes to reading God's word. There's no guilt at all. There's not even a hint of the negative side that we so much associate with reading God's word. So the psalmist has this whole different approach and whole different mentality that to all that God's word is. He doesn't read it because he has to. He reads it because he loves it. He doesn't unfurl the scroll to see all that is there because it's his duty. He does it because he has this great love for God. There is no hint of guilt, chore, duty anywhere in any of these verses. Instead, it's all this love for his word, love for all that is found there, for his promises, his precepts, his statutes, for the covenants that he gave us. I love those things, he says. So he expresses his love for the Lord in his love for God's word. You with me on that? The way he expresses his love for the Lord is by loving God's word. Now, why is that so important? Here's why. A deficient view of God, of the Word of God, will result in a deficient view of God. So if God is small, His Word is insignificant. If God doesn't have a lot of power and it doesn't really matter, neither does His Word. But if God is powerful, if He is almighty, if He knows all things, and our future is secure in Him, then it raises the bar for His Word. A deficient view of God's word will result in a deficient view of God. The two go together. He loves the Lord, so he loves his word. Let me think about the flip side of that with you a little bit. There are certain movies that my family knows that I can't watch. I cannot watch movies where a husband beats a wife, or a dad beats a child, or a kid is kidnapped, or those kind of movies bother me. I just can't, I can't watch them. There's a way that I feel in my heart when I hear a husband say, or a wife say, my husband beats me. There's a way that I feel in my heart when I hear the dad who beats his children. And then there's a really a way that I feel when that same man says, I do it because I love them. There's like a volcanic explosion of anger in me when I hear that, because I know love is not expressed in violence. Love is expressed in tenderness, in commitment. Love is expressed in wanting the best for the other person. And what the idea here is for the psalmist is that the way that he tangibly expresses his love for the Lord is not in chore. It's not in duty. It's not the checklist. The way he expresses his love for the Lord is by loving the Lord's word. The two go together. Now, I want to read just a few of these for us. In verse 105, we find probably the best known of these verses. You see the section called None, which is kind of a funny name, but None is the name of the section. In verse 105, as a verse we all know really well, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, very well known, obviously, again, we're talking about the Word. Each of these sections talk about the Word, and this is probably the best known. But you can't read verses 105 without reading verse 104. So let's look at 104, then we'll move forward. Verse 104 says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, that word way is often translated as path. So he ends 104 by saying, I hate every false path. 105, the word is a light to my path. You see how those two go together? He's building this argument of all that he loves about the word of God. He hates the false way. He hates the false path, but the word of God gives light to the correct path, the right path. Now let's read that rest of that section. I've sworn an oath, 106. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. So in this Advent series that we're ending today, we've been talking about these symbols of light and how the Bible uses light in all kinds of different ways. Like when salvation comes, the metaphor is that light has come as well. But here the psalmist uses light to refer to the Word of God, specifically to how the Word of God lights the way. And the imagery here would have been, and you got to kind of think back to, you know, 2,500 years ago, the imagery would have been a man walking through the woods at night carrying a torch. And we probably don't have an appreciation for that now because we have LED flashlights and wide beams and all of that. But back then, there would have been times that they would have held that torch high, and there were times that they would have held that torch low. They would hold it high so they could see up ahead a little bit about, you know, what's coming up ahead in the path. But then there would be times that they would hold it down low so they could see what's coming in the next step, so they could avoid the crags and they could avoid the pitfalls over there. So the idea that he has here in 105 is that the Word of God lights the path. It shines a little bit into the future so I can see where I'm going. And it illuminates right in front of me so I can see that next step and I don't take a bad step. Now, this particular set of eight verses, very, very interesting because it talks about the power of the word that surrounds the afflicted. Now, let's pause. 2017. Was it a year of affliction? Was it a tough year for you? Maybe it was. And I was just reading just the other day. How am I time? I was just reading the other day. I'm just finishing 2 Samuel, my own personal devotion time. And David's on the throne. Everything's going great. You know, the Lord establishes his throne forever, and everybody's happy. And then right in the middle, there's somewhere like chapter 18, there's a chapter about his son Absalom, who comes and tries to take the throne away from David. And David flees. And it, you know, he leaves the palace, and he's crossing the river, and people are hurling insults at him as he goes along. And there's a part of me that I read that, and I thought, I wonder if David just paused and said, God, you promised my throne forever. You promised you'd walk with me forever. How can this be your plan? And maybe in 2017, there were times that you were kind of like, Lord, how can this be your plan? How can this be it? And so the psalmist, he's so practical when he says, in the times that life is the hardest, he has found the greatest joy in the Word of God. So if you look at these verses, in 107, you have hard time and life is dark, but the Word lights the way. He commits himself to the Word in 106. He doesn't forget the Word in 109. He doesn't stray from the Word in 110. And they're the joy of his heart, 111. So again, we have no hint of like guilt that's used to make this guy spend time in that which brings him the most joy. You with me on that? So it's almost like, it'd be like you're going to punish your kid by taking them to an amusement park, right? So the idea is, how can this thing be give me so much joy, light my way, show me my future, illumine my path? And somehow we look at that and we say, oh, I guess we have to do it. I guess it has to be guilt or chore, my checklist, my spreadsheet. I got my reading list and it says I'm supposed to read this, so I got to do it. There's no hint of that anywhere in here. All we get is the idea of this psalmist who so loves the Word, even in the hard times loves the Word, even when his enemies are at his throat, he loves the Word. It brings him great joy. It keeps him on the right path. It shows him where he is going, so he never stumbles and falls. He says, the Word is a light to my path. It shows me where I'm going. He says the same thing 100 chapters earlier, which is kind of funny to say. Here's Psalm 19. Here's what it says. And maybe you know these verses here. The law of the Lord is perfect. And as I read this, look for those little markers on what happens when a person is in the law of the Lord and reading. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Again, no guilt. All we have here is a list of the wonderful benefits to the person who spends his life, spends his time. And some of the benefits, rejoicing the heart. You see that? Enlightening the eyes. The sweet, it is sweet to the taste. Like, have you ever prayed, Lord, give me a taste, a desire. Make my taste buds ooze for the Word of God. That's the idea here. And in those last verses, Danny, could we go back to the last set of verses there? Right there in that last sentence, in keeping them, there is great reward. And that kind of gets us back to where we're starting. That spending time with the Lord in His Word is its own reward. It's not the checklist or the star that maybe you get if you do it. There is a great reward to the person who spends time in the Word. And the section listed other rewards. It revives the soul. One of the imageries is that it's like the best friend that you hope would warn you when you're being an idiot. That's how the Word is. It shows. It illumines. It's the friend that you always wanted to have. That's what the word is. Now, if we go back to Psalm 119, again, more rewards. It gives life. It leads to worship. It exposes pitfalls. And ultimately, it brings joy to the heart of the person that reads it. So there's a lot of rewards. Now, I could have just put up there bullet points for all of the rewards and said, wow, isn't that a good reason to do it? And it would be a good reason to do it. But I want to come back to where we started, 2017. In this last year, did you have times of doubt, discouragement, fear? Were there times that you were scared for the next day or what was coming or the next telephone call or that next envelope in the mail? Were there times that you felt hurt and disappointed and maybe just lost? In those moments, where did you turn? And I bet we could all look back on some of those moments this last year. But for me personally, 2017 will go down as, at least in my 46 years, the hardest year of my life in a lot of different ways. And I could look back on the emotions of this last year, even for me. You know, I felt like there were times that I was running the gauntlet of emotions, you know, up and down and all over. I am sure that I personally cried more in 2017 than probably maybe the rest of my decades put together. And I'm not, you know, like a big crying kind of guy. So here's the thing. 2017 for me was really hard and really terrible in a lot of ways. But how in the world am I going to know and believe that 2018 is going to be any better? Or 2019 might be better. I mean, in 2018, maybe I'm going to lose my parents or my kids or my health or financial ruin or, you know, just think of what's going on politically and all the wars that are going on and the Republicans and the Democrats and tax bills and all the things. It is so easy to believe that things are not going to get any better next year than they were last year. Doesn't it kind of feel like life as you get older gets harder, not easier? That like every stage of your life just prepares you for that next harder stage. People like when I'm 46, I think, 46. I look back at people who are like 25, I'm like, you guys don't know how easy you have it. You don't know how good you feel, right? But then people that are 56 look back at people 46 and go, you don't know how good you have it. You don't know how good you feel, right? And then when you're 76, you know, it's the same way. Every stage of life kind of prepares you for that next really hard stage. So what do we do after all this? I mean, do we just try to survive? And I think there's a lot of people that are just trying to survive. They believe that life is going to get worse. It's just going to get harder. Last year is going to be better than this year. I just know it. And we walk around kind of like Eeyore all the time feeling like, well, the next year is going to be even worse. And I think the point of Psalm 119 is, listen, you got to have an anchor in your life. And what's it going to be? What is going to be your anchor when life gets hard and comes crashing down on you? Where are you going to turn? You going to turn to a media? You going to turn to social media? You going to turn to this friend, that friend? You going to try to make more money so you're more secure? Where are you going to turn when life gets hard? And the psalmist says that in the hardest of his times, and you can think of David running for his life from the palace. He's crossing the brook. People are yelling and they're jeering at him along the way. In the hardest of times, he finds the greatest joy in the Word of God. Somehow, as his enemies surrounded him, hemmed him in, he says in another place, when I was hemmed in by my enemies, it was your word that showed me the light. It was your word that gave me strength. It was your word that showed that next step for me. It was your word that was the great joy of my heart. And it sounds really cliche, but let me just tell you that this year, for me, though hard, I've opened God's word when my heart was in my toes, my cheeks were wet with my own tears. My blood pressure was sky high. And there was something in this word that calmed me. There was a peace that came. And maybe it sounds cliche, but in those moments, and it didn't really matter, I don't think, what I was reading. There was something in the word that gave me peace, even when my heart was just being ripped apart. Is that just a cliche? Or is that something real in the word of God? And there were times this last year where I was just like David going, what in the world, Lord? How is this your plan? You going to show me, or are you just going to like dangle a carrot in front of me? What are you going to do, Lord? And in those moments, the word was like a flashlight that showed me. It didn't show me way down the road, but it showed me the next step. It showed me my light, the next place for my foot to go. And it's not a cliche. It's a real benefit. It really happened. And maybe you think, oh, you're just saying that because you're supposed to. It's not that way. And I would bet that we could go around the room today and many of you could bear testimony to what the Word of God has meant to you this year, 2017, that it showed you the way. It gave you the peace. It illumined the next step. It chastised you when you stepped off the path. You could bear testimony to the truth of my words. They're not just little cliches of the person who's up here supposed to say these things. This is reality. So you say, well, you know, how am I supposed to read? Well, listen, if I ask 100 people how you're supposed to read the Bible, I'm going to get 500 opinions, right? I don't think it matters how you read, even where you read. I think it matters that you read. Crack the bindings of your Bible, open up, and read. There are so many apps out there you can get and pages and read through this, that, and the other. I think the great point is crack your Bible and read it. And I think that you will find every single one of these promises to be absolutely true. In the New Testament, we have a similar idea, and I'm going to end with this because it's one of my favorite verses. This is out of Colossians 3. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. You know that first phrase, let the word of God dwell in you richly. That word richly means filled up like after a large meal. So like at the end of your Thanksgiving meal, you know how you just feel like bloated and you want to go throw up? Let the word of Christ dwell in you that way. Be gluttons on the word of God. Eat it. Enjoy it. Be a pig on it. Fill yourself up. And if it's not too weird for me to say it this way, smear the word of God all over your life. Do it this year. Smear it. Rub it all over you. Let there be a fragrance of the word of God in every part of your life. That's what this verse means. And if you do that, all the promises and rewards that we read about in Psalm 119 and 19 will be yours. And in 365 days, you could stand up here and say, everything he said is true. The Word of God did all of those things and more in my life. Listen, the only way you're going to make 2018 better than 2017, we're all going to have a million different circumstances and all the craziness that's going to happen in life. The anchor we need is the Word of God. Make your 2018, it doesn't matter if you're a teenager, it doesn't matter if you're a college student and you think you're so busy when you're not, just saying. It doesn't matter what age you're at, if you're 85, you read the Bible through 75 times, I don't care. You need the anchor. I need the anchor. And we'll find that all the promises are true about what the Word of God will do in our lives. So my challenge is simple, right back to where I started. You want to make this year better than last year? Read the Word more this year than you did last year. Father, help us to do that. Help me to do that. Father, I would love to pray for a wonderful, easy 2018 for all of us, but that's a pipe dream. We're all going to have different things that are going to be hard. Some of us terrible. Some of us devastating for this next year. Oh, Lord, help us as a church to have that solid anchor in the Word of God. To know it, to love it, to gorge ourselves on it, to smear it all over our lives. May there be a fragrance around here of the Word of God in the lives of your people. Father, and as I pray that believing that if we do that, there are so many rewards for us. Some that are so small that we'll not know about them till we get to heaven, but there will be many huge, mountainous type rewards that will be ours. Father, help us to move forward that way as a church. And I do want to ask a wonderful blessing on your people, on this church, on their lives. May we as a church in 2018 have even greater joy in Jesus than maybe we've ever had any other year. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, just a quick reminder as you go today. Number one, go to bed at 10 o'clock. Number two, what time does first service start next Sunday? I said 7 earlier, I think, but 8:15, right? So don't get here at 8:30. Some of you who usually get here at 8:30, don't get here at 8:45, all right? So have a good time tonight. Enjoy the end of 2017. May the Lord bless you. See you in a week.